of soybean plants that left standing. Can you imagine being so poor? If you were dropped in northwest Iowa this time of year, you'd also be cold. But can you imagine being so poor that you would go out into the field and pick those corn or pick those bean pods by hand and take them home, and you either have to crush them up or you have to roast them or something. You have to do a little work to be able to actually get a meal out of that pickings from the field. Or maybe you would just gather up as much as you could until you had a good sized sack and take it down to the co-op and sell it. Maybe a large sack that 50 pounds of potatoes fit in would get you about $6. Depends on the price, of course. A lot of work for not that much. In Israel, they were required, as we read, to leave some at the edges and the corners for poor people. And God's people were taught, caring for the poor lets you share in the very character of God. I want us to remember that. Sharing with the poor, probably the most typical way we do that here is through our benevolent fund. But when you do that, when you give generously, or maybe you have a normal amount you give, and maybe you'll be inspired next time we have a benevolence offering to give a little more, to give a little extra. You are literally sharing in the character of God. And in our story, of course, that's what Boaz was doing. Boaz went to some extraordinary lengths to provide for Ruth above and beyond, far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, says the New Testament. Because it seems today our problem is that we tend to be much less than hospitable, less than gracious. We often don't practice loyalty and faithfulness beyond duty and obligation. Oh, we're pretty good at doing what is expected, but maybe often we're not that good at going above and beyond like Boaz did. And I think part of the intent of this biblical story, and we're looking at this part of the story, is for us to see a godly believer, Boaz, being gracious to his workers. Remember, he greets them, "The Lord be with you." How many of you heard that from your boss this week? I didn't think so. We've got a few bosses too, and I bet you didn't say that to your workers. But I'm not saying we have to start doing that. But the point is that he is very, very kind. He is practicing the chesed, the kindness and love of God the Father in his daily activities. He's so gracious to his servant girls and the poor. Servant girls in that culture weren't treated well. This is a G-rated version of some of the parts of the story are R-rated. Sometimes there was molestation and abuse and cruelty and all kinds of other things in the story. We may not forget, I don't want to harp on it too much, but we may not forget that this is in the time of the judges, and this is in the time when this story was written many years later during the reign of King David, where those guys wrote this story, but they kind of looked back and went, that was the days when everybody did as they saw fit. Sin abounded. So we're delighted. We may lose sight of that fact, that that's what the culture was happening. But then in this story, what are we seeing? A bright, shining light. A beacon of light in Boaz. He's not doing just whatever he pleases. He's doing what the Lord God Almighty commands. And we love it. We love to see that. And I hope we love to do that. I think for us, rather than thinking of picking corn by hand in a field, or maybe here we would have to climb a coconut tree to find a nice fresh coconut, I want the children to think of this. This is not a children's sermon, but this is just especially for the children. If you've ever had your mom make a cake, or grandma, or somebody, and then they whip up frosting, I bet many of you have gotten to clean out the frosting. Mom's busy frosting the cake, so she leaves a little. Maybe she does it on purpose, maybe not. But she says, here's a bowl of frosting, and you can clean it up. And I don't know about you, but my favorite way was, lick the finger. Didn't always stop and wash my hands first, but clean out the frosting. Now, have you imagined that? All of us kids, some of us, this happened 60 years ago. Now imagine you say, very appropriate for a child, thank you, Mom, for letting me clean out the frosting. And she says, you're welcome, son or daughter. Here, let's try this. And she takes a spoon and takes a big old glob right off the cake she had just done and flips it right into the bowl. Have more. I would have to pass on that now. But back then, that was amazing. Amazing generosity, right? That's abounding grace. That's kind of a silly story, but that's the kind of thing we need to think of. Not just getting by with a little bit of leftover frosting in the bowl, but getting a big old pile of it instead. And that's what Ruth was experiencing. That's how Boaz treated Ruth. Abundant grace, abundant blessing, much more than expected or required. All of that points to how Jesus treats us in grace. An important element to this story is Boaz seeing the possibility of danger for this young foreign girl and his generous willingness to protect her from that danger. As I said, it's treated very gently, but it was real danger in those days, real danger of rape and molestation and abuse and possibly even death. The servant girls weren't considered worth anything. Who cares if one of them dies from exposure or something? So Boaz is protecting her from danger. The story is told in a way we're almost tempted to forget that those were rough and dangerous times in Judah and elsewhere in the world. I already told you, everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. That was sinful times. And that's frequently repeated about that period in history throughout Scripture. The story is too polite to say directly these young girls were trying to help feed their families by picking up scraps and leftovers in the field during harvest, that they could be raped or assaulted or hurt or worse. We're not even told directly that Ruth was quite literally, very literally, placing herself in harm's way. She was laying her life on the line for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. She literally was offering her own body, as it were, to help feed her mother-in-law and herself. Now, it's implied here in the story, and we think back to chapter 1, we know that Naomi was desperate for food, and we know that she cared for Ruth. And it's also strongly implied that she would not want her to be harmed. But now the stakes are high. Now they have no choice. It would do no good for them to return home to starve to death, right? Ruth could have been harmed by doing what she politely requested permission to do, going out in the fields early in the morning. And it's also implied here Naomi is reluctantly allowing her to go into danger. It doesn't really say that in the English, but the original really suggests, oh, okay, you can go. She wasn't going, oh, yes, go. We'll eat well if you do this. She was reluctant to let Ruth do this. Ruth stepped out in faith, and God provided for her and protected her through his chosen instrument of the day, Boaz. Now notice that Ruth did not demand her rights. She did not presume on Naomi or the foreman or on Boaz. She also not directly said, but strongly implied, is that Ruth did what was right in the times of the judges, while most everybody else was doing what was right in their own sight, sinning as much and as often as they felt like. She was working to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She wasn't doing this for blessing or for reward or for gain. She did it because it was the right thing to do. Now, we're going to stop just a moment to say, how often don't we encounter that question? We often, I think, most of us, have a choice sometimes, especially sometimes when no one's looking. Am I going to do what's right or take a shortcut? And Ruth is also a shining beacon of God's grace and love in her simple decision to do what's right. That's what God calls us to do. We speak in the Bible often about righteousness, but we don't always stop to explain. You know what righteousness is? It's doing what's right. God gives us the gift of righteousness. He sometimes calls it clothing. We put on righteousness because it is through God's grace and blessing that we're allowed to choose to do what's right. But don't get confused about that. Righteousness is doing what's right. And it's doing it not out of obligation, not out of requirement. It's doing it because it's right. Yes, God expects it of us, and He helps us with it. We need to be people who do what's right. Next question I have for you to think about: are we givers or takers? Are we entitled to grace? Do we sometimes begin to think we've earned it? Do we sometimes have a little bit of works righteousness sneaking into our otherwise orthodox Christian faith? Despite our Reformed heritage and confessions, probably every one of us, we're not raising hands here, but probably every one of us has wondered, didn't Ruth deserve grace because she worked so hard, because she was so honest, because she was so brave? Didn't she deserve abundant grace, amazing grace? Of course, she was polite and asked permission to glean in these fields that turned out to belong to Boaz. As it happens, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Of course, she worked hard. Of course, she received a break by ending up in just the right field. Of course, Boaz was not like the majority in his culture at the time and was obeying and even exceeding the requirements of God's law, and not doing as he saw fit in his own eyes. All interesting coincidences, right? Well, we'll get back to that. We should really be wondering about this story is, who's in charge? Not Naomi. Not Ruth. They're broke and hungry. Not the foreman in the field or even the other workers. But, I know, Boaz. Boaz is in charge, right? Of course not. The answer, of course, is that God is in charge. I love that phrase, and I mentioned it earlier. As it turned out. Did you notice that in verse 3? As it turned out. I've talked to you before about the idea that coincidence is God's way of working incognito, not necessarily making it obvious what He is doing or that He is doing it. I believe that pretty firmly, although it's not a scriptural idea. But we see a lot of it as God works kind of in secret and by surprise, surprising people with His amazing grace. That's what's happening in this story. We're being reminded, and of course, if we were readers of the original Hebrew, we would be reminded a little more clearly and strongly that God is in control of everyday life. He's in control of which turn you make. I don't want to get too personal, but I had a thing where I took a wrong turn. I took the wrong turn. And I don't even remember the details. It turned out to be a good thing. I didn't choose to do it. I didn't want to do it. God let me turn the wrong place because He had some little blessing in store. It wasn't even a big deal. It was a small deal. But God is in control of everything. God is in control of everyday life, showing a poor foreign girl setting out to beg for food exactly where to go, which field to end up, as it turned out. Careful investigation shows hints in this story about the sovereignty of God, of his greatness and his love and his providence. That's what the story is about. Now, we mentioned earlier, notice again how Boaz greets his employees and how they respond. They worked for a believer. He was a man of faith. Some of you maybe never worked in a place where your faith was not honored and respected. I have. It's not pleasant. But on another example, the large farming operation that I worked at before moving to Iowa to be ordained as a pastor, it ran around the clock 24/6. You've heard of that, right? 24/6. Our boss insisted and required we work 12-hour shifts, noon to midnight, midnight to noon. And the guys who work noon to midnight on Saturday shut down everything at the end of the shift. Parked all the trucks, parked all the tractors, parked all the pickups and all the equipment that it took to run a 10,000-acre farm. Everything shut down. I'm fairly certain that that was a cost to him. I'm certain that most of the other farms, even people in his own church, ran 24/7 during the beet harvest and the corn and soybean harvest. It was not cheap for him to do that, but he specifically, intentionally honored God. It made it a lot nicer place to work, even though I wasn't fond of going in at midnight on Sunday night to start the Monday. But he honored God through his very large and very prosperous business. If you work for or with Christians, praise God for that. It makes life easier. This godly man knew about Ruth's kindness to Naomi. It was a small town. It was a village. And most people knew each other, and they knew these stories fairly quickly. And that's not all bad. When I grew up in a small town, I didn't like it very much that everybody knew my business. If I did something wrong, my folks knew it by the time I got home. But there's a very good side to that, and that's what we're seeing just a brief glimpse of here. He knew that he was a kinsman redeemer to Naomi. He knew he was part of Elimelech's clan. He knew he was a relative of this deceased husband of Naomi. All of that becomes clearer in the next chapter, so we're going to talk about it a little more next week. I suspect, though, he was a little bit in awe of a Moabite girl doing what their culture mandated relatives to do, to show kindness and to help a poor widow. This wasn't coming from her Moab training. It wasn't coming from Moab's lifestyle or culture. She was embracing everything about Naomi's culture, even things like this. Whatever his motivation or thinking, he truly showed kindness to her in the mealtime scene. The NET Bible translates, "She ate until she was full and saved the rest." You would think me rude if I came over and helped you out with some yard work, and you served me, well, maybe not in Guam, come to think of it. Maybe you would expect me to take some food home. But see, a lot of places, that's not expected. I didn't think of that until now. Sorry. But see, some places, it would be thought rude to be served some food, eat some of it, and take the rest home. Our language doesn't carry such subtle meanings as the original has here. The meanings of the verbs imply permission, and she was, in fact, allowed and encouraged to do this, just like Guam. In fact, sometimes you can't not take food home. People get mad at you if you won't take it home, even if you're not going to eat it. It took me half a year to learn that. But in our language, we would have to add, we even sometimes in Guam have to explain, well, why don't you just take these leftovers home? We hope that you will. We want you to take these leftovers home, and you can have it for tomorrow's lunch, or you can share it with your mother-in-law, or you can bring the Tupperware back when you're through with it, or the Dutch Tupperware that we often use. You see, Boaz took his generosity to a sort of previously unknown level. He told his workers to just drop the extra grain in front of her. They almost, he didn't say this, but it was almost like they put it in her bag for her. He was really going above and beyond. This helped her glean more productively than anyone dared to expect. Naomi saw her harvest of probably 30 pounds of barley, and she immediately knew someone was extra kind to her and even offered blessing to whoever it turned out to be. Isn't that kind of a comical thing? She sees this, it's a little bit unknown, but a fairly good guess is 30 pounds of barley. And she blesses whoever was so kind to her. Notice the exclamation point. This was truly a surprise to Naomi, and it is here near the end of the story, at least of this chapter, we're truly introduced to Boaz, and especially his importance to the story. I mentioned it earlier, but here is when we find out about the significance of a kinsman redeemer. We'll talk more about this in the next chapter, but do not miss this. This is a big wow, okay? This is a God moment when Naomi and Ruth become aware of the possibility of one who will save them from their difficulties. Wow. More than they dared hope for, right? They didn't expect it. Didn't dare hope for it. It just came out of nowhere. Not nowhere. From God. The story doesn't say this directly, but it's implied that Ruth was treated well and kept safe and given much advantage in the process of gleaning in Boaz's fields all the way till the end of the harvest. It was always a great fun day when at the farm where I worked. One day someone says, okay, we're finishing up in such and such a field. Where do we go next? We had a radio so everybody could hear. And they said, back to the shop. We're done. We're done. My boss farmed 10,000 acres. That's a great joy when you got done. All the harvest was in. The barley harvest lasted 2 months and the wheat harvest. And God provided for Naomi and Ruth, as it turned out. Not easily apparent to our modern eyes in this story is the concept that when you have faith, let God lead, put yourself in His care, you are in fact putting yourself into His covenant promises. We don't always think of it that way, but that's what it is in fact. Placing ourselves in God's covenant promises, in His faithfulness and in His providence. The shelter under His wings, receiving the Lord's blessing, the chesed, the kindness and blessing of unfailing, never-ending love, seeing His sovereignty at work in your life in big or small ways. And we'll see even bigger ways as we go through the rest of the story. So, a thought question as we conclude. Who do you trust? Do you trust yourself? Can you work everything out perfectly? Not me. Who's in control when you walk out of here? Oh, of course, we have to place our hands on the steering wheel of our car. We have to have some control in our lives. But who's really in control? Same one who controlled which field Ruth went to harvest in. Your abilities, your work, your job, your boss, are they in control? Do you trust your family or your friends? Oh, these are all good things. But above all, trust God. God is the one who is truly, ultimately, absolutely in control. Watch for His leading. Place yourself in His care. Read His word. Live obediently in His will. Go where He wants you to go. Do what he wants you to do when you know. This is the word of the Lord. This is the story of Ruth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're amazed as we dig into this apparently simple story of Ruth to see you at work in her life, in Naomi's life, in Boaz's life, even in the lives of field workers and farmhands. Lord, we thank you that we can be reminded that you're in control. We thank you that you will help us to live like you are in control, to know it and not just say it. Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness, your abundant grace, your loving kindness, your chesed that continually covers us and keeps us in your covenant and in the faith. We thank you. Help us to live for you and to trust you in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.